I am going to speak to all you sports fans out there. You know what's coming, right? It's just around the corner, right? You know what's around the corner, right? No. No. Thank you. Amen, brother. Hockey season. Just a couple of weeks till hockey training camp starts, the longest season of basically any sport in America, which is ironic because it's the most specialized place where you play, right? The most specialized surface, ice, and it goes from September to June, which makes no sense whatsoever, but that's the economics of making as much money as you can off a sport. And so hockey will start in a couple of weeks. And the reason why I'm mentioning this is I want to talk to you a little bit about hockey. I don't know, you probably, most of you don't bother watching it, and that's fine. Leave it to us. We'll take care of it for you. But the National Hockey League has the best, I think one of the best ad agencies out there. They produce these incredible videos every spring for the Stanley Cup playoffs. And so this year's, I think, was the best. And it was funny because I think I saw the video before I got asked to speak. So it was kind of like playing in my head when the slot opened up for this week, and so it just kind of flowed into it. But they had this video, it's called The Name. And it celebrates all of the great players who played in the National Hockey League. And it's narrated by Liev Schreiber, who, he's like this generation's John Facenda. He could read you the phone book and you would just be like, wow, because he's just got this voice. He's in a TV show, I think, called Ray Donovan, but he's an incredible voice. And I'm not going to play you the video because, number one, some of you might not like a hockey video on a Sunday morning. And number two is you're going to get lost in watching all the stuff. And I just want to point out certain things. It starts out with a shot of Wayne Gretzky, who was known as the great one, probably the greatest one ever to play. And he's walking toward the door along the bench to get on the ice, and all you see is his face, you know. And the first thing that's said is, when you come into this world, the first thing you're given is a name. And this is why I think their ad agency is perfect. The minute Liev Schreiber intones the word name, Gretzky turns to go out the door, and you see Gretzky 99 on the back of his jersey. It's like perfect, perfect video. You know, these people knew what they were doing. And so the rest of the video, for the rest of the minute, you see other players throughout the years, and they talk about, Liev Schreiber reads things about your name. Your name is who you are. It's how you're known. It's your reputation. It's, you know, it can be a one-word summary of who you are, Gretzky. If you say Gretzky to a hockey fan, they know exactly what you're talking about. It goes through all of these things for the next minute. And so if you're a hockey fan, you know, you're following along, you understand. And then this is how the video ends. The last thing he says is, once it's engraved, it'll never be forgotten. And here is a screen grab of the last frame of the video. And I don't know if you could see this too well because it's kind of blurry. This is 35-year-old video of the New York Islanders in 1980 holding the cup. This guy here is in the Hall of Fame. That guy there is in the Hall of Fame. Both of them are. They are, the guy on the left is Brian Trottier, and the guy on the right is Dennis Poppin. You may not care, but since this is about names, I'm going to say their names, Brian Trottier and Dennis Poppin. And I love the tagline for this, Welcome to Forever, which is what I'm using for today's message, okay? And, you know, for those of you who aren't hockey fans, what does this mean? When it's engraved, it'll never be forgotten. Well, when your team wins, your name gets on the Stanley Cup. And this is a close-up of the Islanders from 1981. They were a dynasty. They won four cups in a row, which is a lifetime in professional sports. And you can see, here's Brian Trottier's name right at the bottom there, and Dennis Potvin up top because he's the captain. Your name is engraved on the Stanley Cup, and people will give, hockey players will give anything to get their name on the cup. They give brain cells, if you think about it, because some of these guys, their brains get scrambled by all the hits. They give up, you know, their knees and their shoulders and whatever. They have all these replacement surgeries and whatever. They will give up anything to get their name engraved on the cup. It is like the highest thing that they could ever do. If you ask these guys, these two guys here, would you trade your name on the cup or being in the Hall of Fame, they'd say, the cup. I want my name on the cup. You know, that's the ultimate. So I wanted to look at these two phrases. Once it's engraved, it'll never be forgotten. And welcome to forever in light of Scripture. Because, you know, that's obviously why we're here this morning, not to talk about hockey. But it really did get me thinking about it. Because when I saw that video, I said, wow, there are some really cool thoughts in this, you know. And I don't, most people, they're just watching the players, but I'm like thinking, oh, that's kind of cool. There's some interesting thoughts. So I want to go to a passage in Scripture that really does, you know, talk about or address these two thoughts. And just to reiterate them, just so we know where we're going with this, once it's engraved, it'll never be forgotten. And then, welcome to forever. Okay, so you know, if you, Lindsay, if you want to just kill it, I'm fine with this anymore. We saw about as much hockey as we need to see this morning. Many of us will never see another Flyers Cup. I think it's been 40 odd years, and I think I may never see another one. I don't know, whatever. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. We're going to go through 31. Okay. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, I got to say this. You know, I don't know what you think about the King James Version, but I can't think of a more beautiful way of talking about a believer dying and what happens. You know, so let's read 22 again. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I do like that. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, torments, plural, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence, which is a really, you know, old way of saying, we can't go there, you can't come here. There's a wall up. Basically, a great gulf. And he said, and this is the rich man, and he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is a very interesting story. Now, I don't want to cause a disagreement, but you know, a lot of people will throw the word parable around. This is a parable, that's a parable. There are 13 parables, stories that illustrate points, is what a parable is, in the book of Luke. And they're either identified in the beginning where it says, and the Lord spoke to them with this parable, or they're identified after the fact where the disciples say, what did that parable mean, right? So there's 13 of them identified that way. This one, this chapter, this passage is not identified as a parable. I don't see the word parable in anything we just read, okay? And I'm going to take God at his word then, that these were real people who lived and died at one point in history. Now, if you're better at Greek or Latin or whatever than I am and you want to disagree with me on that, I'm fine. But I'm just going to take this at God's, you know, literal level and say, okay, these were real people. Because it's not mentioned as being a story or a parable. These are real people. When they lived and died exactly, I don't know. But they obviously lived and died before the Lord spoke in this chapter. Now, if your translation says parable, again, I'm not going to fight with you on it, but, these people lived and died before the Lord was speaking to his disciples. And there's two people in this story, the rich man, and then there's Lazarus. And so let's look at these two guys. Let's start with Lazarus. Lazarus, as you remember from what we just read, he was a mess. Speaking from the world's point of view, and I'm going to be very blunt and brutal in this, from the world's point of view, you could not find a more useless person than Lazarus. He had no skills. He had no abilities. He had no substance. He had nothing. He was laid at someone's gate so that he could beg if the guy was willing to give him something. And he had a disgusting skin disease, whether it was leprosy or whether it was something else, who knows. But he was a mess. It would be very difficult. How could you find anyone, according to the world standard, as useless as Lazarus? And the dogs were doing him a kindness by licking his sores. I guess there was some comfort in that. But they could have tore his throat out too if they chose. That's how helpless he was. He could not keep the dogs away. We have one little dog, as long as my Bible is. Sometimes I cannot keep her away. She's like all over me like this. Can you imagine if you are laying there and you have physical issues and bigger dogs are coming up and licking you? And yes, it's a kindness, but in the back of your mind, if they wanted to, they could take me out. So, that's Lazarus in a nutshell. He could be one of those people that we just never notice in the world, dies unnoticed, and no one cares. Because he's got nothing for us. He can't do anything for us, can't help us, and he's not physically attractive. So, he falls through the cracks and nobody notices him. Just another person. But then, if you look at verse 22, my favorite verse here, he gets carried, as it says in 22, by angels to heaven, and Abraham gives him a big hug. Abraham says, "Welcome to forever." So, how did that happen? How did he get there? And it's probably a good idea this morning to dispel some of the myths about heaven, because people, when you talk to them, they love to give you lots of their conception of salvation and heaven and what that means. And sometimes you just want to just head slap, like, really? This is what you believe? So let's go through some of the misconceptions that people have and just let's dispel them. Let's be frank among ourselves. Number one is, did he earn it? And the answer's got to be no. This man had nothing. He couldn't work for God. He couldn't do anything. Unless you think by saying to people as they walk by, "Have a nice day," is going to get you into heaven. He could not earn heaven by any stretch of the imagination. He was, as I said, useless. There was no way to earn it. There was nothing he could do. Couldn't even keep the dogs off him. How could he earn his salvation? There's no way. Another misconception that people have about heaven is that God will make it up to you. So there is the misconception that God would say, "Well, Lazarus, I know you had a really tough life. And, I'm going to make it up to you. I'm going to let you into heaven because you got the short end of the stick here on earth." In hockey, that's what's known as a makeup call. If the referee makes a gigantic mistake and calls a penalty against one team and it was just a bad call, you can almost be assured that within a certain amount of minutes, he'll make a call against the other team to even it up. It's called a makeup call. "I made a mistake. Sorry. I'll call it against the other team. And now you got your power play back too." So it evens the playing field, if you will. It's something to even look for. If you see something like that happen in a game, because referees are only human, and when it happens, you almost can set your watch by it and say, "Okay, in the next 10 minutes, he's going to call a bad penalty on the other team to even it up." It's called a makeup call. And it's a way of saying, a way of showing, I'm only human. I make mistakes. God does not do makeup calls. Because if God did a makeup call, he wouldn't be God. Because he would have made a mistake. If he said, "Look, Lazarus, let me make it up to you. right? Let me make it up to you and I'll let you into heaven because you had a really bad life. He would be as much admitting that I'm not infallible. I'm not God. I messed up. So let me cut you some slack and I'll send you to heaven instead. God does not do makeup calls, because if God did makeup calls, he wouldn't be God. He'd just be a superhero, but he wouldn't be God. So Lazarus didn't earn his way in, and he didn't get charity or a makeup call to get in. How did Lazarus get in? He got in the way any one of us is ever going to get into heaven. And I think the hint is in who met him at the front door of heaven. Who meets him? Abraham. And what does Scripture say about Abraham? Abraham, for those of you still awake, still with me, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Thousands of years before anything that God told him took place, Abraham believed it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you remember this morning in the worship service we were talking about, Ned brought up the thing about love to be on the road to Emmaus and have the prophets and the law expounded by Christ, where it all talked about him. Well, one of my 22 references that I talked about was to when Abraham was speaking. God's going to provide himself a lamb. That's one of the things that Abraham said. Now, he did not live to see that happen. He didn't have any idea what it was all going to entail, but he believed it. He believed that and everything else that God said to him about, you're going to be a great people and all that other stuff. He believed it, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so I will say to you this morning, and I don't think you can contradict me, that somehow, somewhere, sometime, Lazarus heard the word of God and believed it. I don't know if it was the law. I don't know if it was the prophets. I don't know what it was. But something that Lazarus heard was from the word of God. Somehow it was brought to him or whatever. And he heard it and he believed it. And so he was carried to heaven by angels and given a hug by Abraham. Welcome to forever. Because there's no other way. There's nothing else in Scripture that ever talks about another way to heaven. And so that is why we have Lazarus in heaven. He heard the word of God somehow at one point, believed it, and there you go. And you know what's interesting about Lazarus is this. We have his name. It would have been so easy if God was telling the story to say there was a certain beggar and talked about the beggar and never mentioned his name. And there was a rich man and talked about the rich man and never mentioned his name. But he didn't do that. He gave us Lazarus's name. He chose to remember Lazarus's name, and he's done it forever. But let's just talk about right now. For 2,000 years, people who read this passage, who speak about this passage, are able to remember Lazarus by name. A nothing man, to be honest, to be blunt, a nothing man. And we remember him by name, Lazarus. And so, you know, how does that work out? How does that actually work? Well, when you believe, and when Lazarus believed, your name is written, or if you want to use the phrase that we're talking about, engraved, because that was what was in the video, your name is engraved in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? Scripture speaks of the Lamb's Book of Life. Lazarus' name is engraved in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? And I want to turn to Revelation and talk to you about how that plays out. So, if you want to turn with me on this one, this is going to be Revelation chapter 21. Now, Karen is reading Revelation in the ladies' Bible study that she goes to, and it, honestly, the book scares her. It is a little scary. And she was telling me just this week how, I guess the word you could say is uncomfortable, how uncomfortable she feels when she's reading Revelation. And, you know, I was trying to tell her how much I enjoy the book of Revelation, especially chapter 21. So that's where we're going to go. So let me take a sip here. We're going to read chapter 21.
Not all of it, just a couple of verses. 21 verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I'm going to pop down to verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, can you imagine this being read to Lazarus? You know, Lazarus would be like, I'm down with that. I am so tired of this life of not being able to even get up and walk somewhere else if the sun is beating on me, not being able to keep the dogs off of me, not being able to do anything, and to be felt like I am an invisible man because people don't even notice me. And you know when you walk by a beggar or someone who's disabled in that way, you don't look, do you? Because if you did, you'd have a choice at that point. You'd have to do something, at least care. So Lazarus would be like, if he read these four verses, he'd be like, yep, I'm okay. I want that. Give me that. I'll take that. I want that. And so if you turn to the last verse of the chapter, verse 27, God would then say, well, Lazarus, if you want this, do you qualify? So what's verse 27 say? There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So God would say, well, Lazarus, is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Yes, it is. I see it. So welcome to forever. This is where you are. This is where you will be for eternity. So you may remember this morning I mentioned eternity. Well, that's what I've been thinking about. So this is it for Lazarus. Welcome to forever. You may have been, you know, on earth, the most useless of people. But here you are in paradise. Abraham gave you a big hug and said, welcome to forever. Again, you didn't earn it, dude. And you didn't get a gift because of pity. Got it because you believed God's word. And that is how it works for all of us, not just Lazarus. There's no exception. There's no change now that it's 2,000 years later. Same process. And if we were really brutally blunt with ourselves, we could say of ourselves, is there anyone else as useless as I am? I mean, if you were really honest with yourself, you would say that. Because in God's sight, what do you have? In God's sight, what are you? You're as disease-ridden and as useless as Lazarus is. We just get to thinking that we are someone. We get to thinking that we're respectable, but we're not. If we're really honest with ourselves, we say, wow, we are no better. We're just as bad as this description of Lazarus. Helpless, disease-ridden. We can't even keep the dogs off ourselves. Okay, well, there's another guy in this story. So we have to talk about the rich man. So the rich man dies, and there's not a lot of ceremony there. The rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he opens up his eyes, however you want to look at it, and he's in the plural of torment, torments. So now he has swapped places, if you think about it, with Lazarus. Okay? And he's being tormented. And he says to Abraham, I just need a drop of water. Give me just a drop, please. And Abraham's like, no. You had your time. You had your opportunity. You know. And it's ironic, don't you think? Because like the rich man, if you look at his description, right? We go back to it. I got to get the right page. Okay, here we go. Rich man clothed in purple. When you wore purple back then, it meant you had some authority, right? You were someone. Clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That might have been the reason why he died, because, you know, you eat too rich, right? You know, heart disease or whatever. But this man was not worrying about where his next meal was coming from. People were bowing and scraping in front of him, hoping to curry favor. He snapped his fingers, somebody runs up with a drink on a tray, right? Because that's what you do when you're in charge. You snap your fingers, somebody jumps, right? So now he's in torment, and he's reduced to not snapping his fingers at anybody. He's reduced to begging. And he's not snapping his fingers and having somebody come up with a cup of the best wine possible. He's just begging for a drop of water. And it's like, no. Sorry. You had your time. You had your chance. And now here you are. Welcome to forever. And so we got to look at the rich man, just like we got to look at Lazarus and say, how did this happen? Now, number one is, you know, it's not anything he did per se that landed him up in torments. You might say, well, you know, Lazarus was at his gate and he didn't take care of Lazarus. That's why God sent him to hell. That's the symptom, but that's not the disease. If he didn't care about Lazarus, that's just the symptom of a greater problem this rich man had, right? It would be a bad thing that he didn't take care of this guy. He could have, but he didn't. But the fact of the matter is, that's not the real ultimate reason why the rich man wound up in hell. So what he did or didn't do didn't send him there. And you know what? There's no makeup calls. We already talked about that. God does not hate the 1%. If you're a 1%er out there, God doesn't hate you for being a 1%er. So it's not a makeup call on that either. It comes down to the same thing for Lazarus and the same thing for you and the same thing for me. What did this man believe or not believe? And then we're going to see more of that as we get into this chapter a little bit. But let me just say this. This man had every opportunity that Lazarus didn't have to hear God's word. Because just from the most obvious thing, he could walk, right? So if he could walk, he could walk to the temple, right? Probably people carried him to the temple because he was somebody special. But he could get to the temple. And you know what happened when he walked into the temple, right? They didn't say sit in the back because you're a rich guy. What happened? They brought him to the front so he could see and be seen, right? So he got as close as possible to the speaker or to the word being read. He was there in the midst whenever he wanted to be, whenever he chose to be, to hear God's word. But he didn't believe it. He didn't hear it. I mean, he heard it, but he didn't believe it. You know? And you know what? That symptom is the deal in this country right now. God is speaking to every one of us. I'll just say every day. I don't want to say every minute, but every minute of every hour of every Saturday, all the time, constantly talking to us. And in this country today especially, but in all countries, but especially in this country where we have so much, we are so distracted. You know? We're so distracted by our stuff being our wealth, our possessions, our abilities. You know, I mean, the cliche is for me to say right now, I look up and I see so many people with their faces glued to their little screen as they're walking down the street. And that's the cliche. But you know what? The cliche perfectly illustrates this age. People so focused on stuff that does not matter in the light of eternity, they miss the bigger picture constantly. God calling them, God talking to them, and they're like, oh, I got to see, oh, look, there's a puppy. Oh, there's a video about it. You know, what? And even your possessions, even your stuff. Let's say you got $100,000 in the bank or you got some nice stocks or whatever. Could you give that up today? Would it matter if you did? In light of eternity, would it matter? You know, I see people at work and they're running their spreadsheets so they can look at widget production and it's down 3% this month and what are we going to do? Is your widget production matter? Does it matter in light of eternity? Does any of this matter? This is the dream world. That's how I look at it. It's a dream world. You know what? And the dream world wants you to go to sleep and not to think about the bigger picture. You know, it's funny. When I was a young man, you know, teenager or whatever, guys would always come up, all these old Irish preachers, they'd come up and put their arm around me and say, dare to be a Daniel. And I'd be like, oh man, here he goes again. Because of that hymn, right? Dare to be a Daniel. But, you know, that was a great thing. They were challenging me to live for the Lord, but it was just after a while I got a little tiresome because everybody I'd meet, once they found out my first name was, they'd put their arm around me. It was always their arm. Dare to be a Daniel. Because that's what comes to mind. And so in today's age, you know, we want our kids and ourselves to be more like the rich man, you know, because he has stuff and he has abilities, whatever. I think it would have been really cool if one of those guys put his arm around me and said, dare to be a Lazarus. That would have been really radical, because that guy would have said, by saying that to me, he would have been saying, look, this doesn't matter. None of this stuff matters. None of this stuff matters. It's not how you start out, it's how you end up that matters. And when you look at Lazarus, unlike the rich man. He started out with nothing, and he wound up in heaven. But the rich man, who had everything and every possibility to get into heaven himself, lost it because he was so focused on his stuff and his time. He wasn't listening to God speaking to him. How many of you out there know people who God is speaking to them and they are just not listening because you're distracted? They're distracted. They're not paying attention. The things that don't matter and will never last in the dream world here have distracted them. So this is how he got to hell, because he didn't listen, because he didn't believe. It wasn't what he did. It wasn't a makeup call. He didn't believe. And now he's in torment. And as we all can see, what's this guy's name? He wasn't born with the name Rich Man, right? He was given a name, right? We don't know his name. His name is forgotten. His name is lost. And, you know, I think, I mean, I hope you all know that this wasn't an accident, because what did the Lord say in Scripture when he talks about people who claim to be Christians, but they're not, they don't know him? He says, depart from me, for I know you not. So this rich man's name is forgotten. It's lost. It's lost for eternity, right? And it's what's even crazier is there's seven guys, I'm going to get this right, seven guys in this story whose names are lost for eternity, right? The rich man. And it says, in my father's house, that's dad, second name, I have five brothers, that's seven. Seven men who are lost for eternity. Do you know any of their names? Are their names recorded in Scripture? I don't want to take too much out of this, but I'm saying, you know what? It seems to say to me that these guys did not believe, and they're lost. And if you read the story, Abraham says, they're not going to listen. They haven't been listening. We've been talking to them. God has been speaking to them all along. And the rich man tries to say, you know, the rich man is now bargaining in a position where now he is lost forever. He's bargaining, saying, oh, just send Lazarus back from the grave. They'll listen to him. And he says, you know, verse 31, they had the law. They had the prophets. They have God's word. They sat in the temple like you did. If they, you know, they're not going to listen, because if they had been listening, they would have been saved already. And so it doesn't matter if I send somebody from the grave. They're not going to listen, because they're too distracted with their stuff. And let's go over to Revelation one last time. And I'm almost done here, so let me just finish it up. Let's go back to Revelation one more time and talk about how that plays out when your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to go back to chapter 20. Chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, you know what? In today's day and age, people make fun of God. Did you ever notice that? In the movies, who played God in the movies? George Burns, right? Little Jewish guy. Then we had Morgan Freeman one time, and I think there was a couple. Didn't Jim Carrey play God at one point? And I think there was a female that played God. And if it's not one of those actors or comedians, it's some bumbling old guy who's God, right? Everybody makes fun of God. Kind of funny to make fun of God, right? Except when you see him face to face at the great white throne. If you're at the great white throne, verse 11, ain't nobody laughing. Just get back to that section. From whose face the earth and heaven fled away. It will be the most terrifying thing you will ever see when you're there. That's the worst place to be, because you know what's coming. If you're at the great white throne and you see his face, you know what's coming. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. So God, at the great white throne, he opens the book. He says, I'm sorry, I don't see your name engraved forever in the Lamb's book of life. And then you get judged. You get judged for all that you have done, all that you have not believed, all of those things in verse 12. You get judged. Is your name in the book? Sorry, dude. You get judged. And verse 13 goes on, the sea gave up the dead that are in it, and death and hell, or the grave, delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, because you didn't believe. Now let's look at your life And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name there? If it's engraved forever, you're not even going to be at the great white throne. But if it's not, you're going to get judged. It'll be the most horrible thing you have ever experienced until the torment that goes forever. And then it's welcome to forever. So, as I said, that video made me think about life and death and eternity. And so, that's what we talked about today. And you know, it'll be 36 years ago this Tuesday, 2 days from now, 36 years ago this Tuesday, that I was engraved in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was a Saturday, and it was raining, as I've told you before. It was my birthday. Gordon, you didn't know my birthday's this week, because I guess Karen left it off the list. My birthday, 36 years ago, I was engraved in the Lamb's Book of Life, rainy night. And it will be 29 years ago tomorrow that Karen's name was engraved. It was a Sunday. It was sunny. It was about 10 o'clock in the morning. And as I told you, Isaiah 53, I think, was the chapter that opened her eyes, if you will, to her need for salvation. So I'm engraved in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what? As much as I love hockey, it sure beats having your name on the Stanley Cup. Karen's name is engraved. The question is, what about you? Because really, it's up to you. Do you want your name to live forever? Or are you comfortable with just having it disappear? It's up to you. The choice is yours. No one is going to make that choice for you. The choice is up to you. What happens to your name? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We thank you that you allowed us to remember Lazarus, your servant, one more time. We don't know how many more years we have left on this earth, but we had an opportunity to open your word and read about Lazarus, who is carried into heaven by the angels. And we thank you that he is saved. We just pray, Father, I pray, that if there's anybody out there who does not know you, that you would make yourself clear and plain to them. Father, I pray that you would cut through the noise and static of our lives in this century, in this era, in this time in which stuff that doesn't matter overwhelms the things of eternity. Pray that your voice would cut through the static and that that person would hear you and see you for who you are. We thank you for your love and care for us, and we ask that you take care of us today in all that we do and all that we say and all the places that we go to. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.